The only way to be in the will of God is when we obey the Word of God. And there's a lot of us out here that will obey things when it's easy, but we're not going to obey when it's hard. The book of Zechariah, I've already got my sermons prepped for Malachi, or Malachi, depending on how you want to say it. But I've already got those sermons prepped, and we're ready to go on those. So I got three sermons on Malachi, and I wanted to get through Zephaniah, and I was thinking, man, I could do a whole series on Zephaniah. It's an interesting book. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. But we want to focus on a couple of things. First of all, I want you to notice in here that it's two prophets and two different messages for one audience. If you look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1, and I know it's been a while since we covered that, it talks about the second year of King Darius on the first day of the 6 months. And Zechariah 1:1 is in the 8th month of his second year of Darius. So you got these two preachers that are coming out and they're preaching two different messages, but they all have something to do with one another. If you look at Haggai, it says underneath there, God's concern for his house. And then Zechariah is God's concern for our hearts. Those are the two major things that are going on in this time of history. Now, I want you to see something here that is very important. And it's up at the top of your notes, and it says in verse 3, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And underline these words, return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. Several years ago, I heard a story about a man and his wife. They'd been married about 40 years, and they were riding down the road, and she was over here, and he was over here, and they looked ahead, and there was this young couple, and you could not put a piece of paper between the two of them. As a matter of fact, it looked like one body with two heads driving in front of them. And they were so close and they were so tight together that from back it was amazing to look. And the wife looked at her husband and said, Roy, you remember when we used to sit like that? He says, yep. She says, what happened? He says, I haven't moved. God is saying to us, return to me. And I will return to you. If you're in here today and you do not feel the power of God's presence in your life, if you feel like God is up there all away from you watching what's going on, it's because you have not returned to Him. And when you return to Him, He will return to you. You are as close to God as you want to be. It's just how close do you want to be? So, if you'll open up your sermon notes, we're going to go through this pretty quickly. The major themes of Zechariah is, number one, we can't know the will of God without knowing the Word of God. We cannot know the will of God without knowing the Word of God. And this is so important in this church. I love the fact that we have focused on our kids so much. We have this children's church is going on over here. And by the way, if you're looking for a way to serve, that's going to give you more joy. As a matter of fact, I hate the fact that I can't go over there and volunteer because I love those little people. I pray for those little people. And what's going on over there is we have people who have volunteered their time to go in and teach those kids so that they may know the Word of God, so as they grow up, they can know the will of God. I sat in class with Austin this morning and watched him teach. I got so excited he asked a question. I thought he was talking to me, so I answered the question. And then he had to say, all right, if you're an adult in here, don't answer, okay? I knew what he was doing. He was trying to get me to shut up in a polite way. But here's the thing. We're teaching these kids directly out of the Word of God. He's teaching them on the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm enjoying listening to him teach, but we are teaching these teens the Word of God so that they may know the will of God. The second thing you've got to understand here is we can't be in the will of God without obeying the Word of God. And that is really, really important. You see, there's a lot of commandments in the Bible that you as a church member thinks that the preacher needs to be doing, and I do need to be doing it, but guess what? Those are commandments for you as well. And you think, well, that's something the elders need to do, and yes, the elders do need to do it, but there are some commandments in there that we as individuals need to do on a consistent basis. And the only way to be in the will of God is when we obey the Word of God. And there's a lot of us out here that will obey things when it's easy, but we're not going to obey when it's hard. And there are a lot of things that we like. Austin did a really good job about that. When Jesus was doing the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about, you have heard it said, do not murder. And everybody in the classroom, when he asked, has there anybody been in here that murdered somebody? Nobody raised their hand. And we feel good about that. But then when it goes on to talk about the other things, we don't always feel so good about that. There are some commandments that are easy for some of us, and there are other commandments that are hard for us. But if you want to be in the will of God, you must learn to obey the Word of God in every area of your life. And I'm pausing right there specifically to give you a moment to think about the areas of your life where you're not being obedient to God. Because it's in those areas that you're outside the will of God, you're outside of His presence, and you need to return to Him so that He will return to you. And for each one of us in this room, there is an area that we probably need to work on. If you have gotten it down pat, see me after church because I want to talk to you about pride. And the problem with a lot of us is we're living the same Christian year that we did last year, and we're not growing and we're not moving beyond. And it's time as we as a church raise up a new generation of young leaders and people who are willing to serve God with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their strength, and with all of their heart, as we just sung. It's time for us to quit playing at Christianity. It's time for us to be Christians that God called us to be. And as I was thinking about all of this and reading through Zechariah, I came to chapter 3, and there's a vision there. And that vision is kind of weird. As a matter of fact, I would have really liked to have seen these visions for myself. God doesn't give me visions. He gives me some strange dreams sometimes, but He doesn't give me visions. And I would have loved to have been there when Zechariah saw this vision. And he says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Now you go, well, wait a minute, Joshua, that Joshua? No, this is a different Joshua. Joshua was a very, very common name. It's kind of like Jesus in the Spanish language, but it was very common back then. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. I want you to underline those words, because Satan was standing at his right side ready to accuse him. One of the things that I have struggled with over and over in my ministry is how in the world am I going to get up and preach when one day, I know it's going to happen, one of the people that I grew up with, one of the people that I did awful things with shows up to church and starts telling everybody what I was like when I was younger. The other thing that I have is a bad dream is when Nancy is going to one day just break and snap, and she's going to go before the church and tell you who I really am and what I do at night and how I act and how I'm not all that. So far, she's been able to keep her mouth shut. I'm thinking after this, she's sick today, but I'm thinking after this, jewelry is involved somewhere. Keep paying her off. But it says, the Lord said to Satan, rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a man, a burning stick snatched from the fire? I love that phrase. Because when it comes down to it, all of us are nothing more than a burning stick snatched from the fire. And he says, then he says, now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sins, and I will put fine garments on you. Joshua did nothing but receive God's grace, and then God cleaned him up. And I say that to you because so many people are waiting to be perfect before they come to the Lord, and you're never going to get there. If we were waiting on perfection before you came to the Lord, let me tell you, you wouldn't have a preacher today. You wouldn't have elders today. They make mistakes. We all make mistakes. And what you need to understand is that God saves us, and then He cleans us up. And then He said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him. And while the angel of the Lord stood by, the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but there are a lot of if-then statements in the Bible. If you will do this, then I will do this. And a lot of you are thinking, well, you know, I haven't really received God's blessing. I haven't done anything. And a lot of it's because you haven't completed the if part. You haven't completed the if part. And the if part, a lot of times, is the hard part for us. You know, somebody said to me one time, Neil, I wish I knew the Word of God like you know the Word of God. And I'm like, well, you don't wish for much. I said, I have a dad, or had a dad, that could quote the entire New Testament, except for probably the book of Revelation. But as a kid, I would watch him, and he would study all the time. And we would sometimes, our teacher would be sick, and he would come into our classroom as a teenager, and he'd say, look up any verse in the Bible and read it from me. Read it for me, and I'll tell you where it's found. And it was more of a challenge for us to find something that he didn't know than what it was for him to tell us where it was. But we would read a passage, and he would give us book, chapter, and verse. Couldn't believe it. Unbelievable memory. I didn't get that. I couldn't even remember whether I met somebody this morning before or not. I mean, that's kind of the way my life is. But Dad put the time in, used the gifts that God gave him, and there was a man who knew God's Word. If you want to know God's Word, then you got to study, and you got to spend time in God's Word. You see, if, then. I got a passage in your sermon notes from Exodus chapter 28, 36. It talks about the plate of gold engraved on it. It's talking about the turban they put on the head, and engrave on it a seal, and write this down, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it, attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban, and when Aaron and will be on Aaron's forehead, and will bear the guilt involved in the sacrifice of the Israelites consecrated. However, their gifts may be, it will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. And this is the thing that the priest wore, and that's the reason why he wanted that. But I want you to underline those words, holy to the Lord. And basically, I've talked to you about this before, but we see that word holy and we think, well, what does that mean? It means we're set apart. It means we're different than the rest of the world. And for a lot of Christians. They're like that Boy George song, "Come a Come a Come a Come a Chameleon." You know what I'm talking about? And that's the way they are. They're one way this way, and then when they're here at church, they're the other way. And I will never forget this guy that was coming to church, and he seemed to be involved. He was a nice young man, and I met somebody that worked with him. And I said, "Do you know such and such?" He says, "Yeah, I know him." I said, "Well, he comes to church with me," and he looked shocked because he was not the same man on Sunday morning that he was the rest of the week. You see, what God wants to do with us when he saves us is he wants to clean us up and he wants to set us apart from the rest of the world. You are set apart from the rest of the world, so quit living like the rest of the world. So, lessons from Joshua's judgment. The very first thing that I want you to see is that Satan sees our sin and accuses us. Satan sees our sin and accuses us. I've done a lot of counseling over the years, and a lot of people talk about the things they've done in the past, and I've had more than one occasion to counsel with somebody, and they will tell me, "Well, you know, I'll never be good enough because of what I've done in the past." And that is nothing more than Satan accusing us, and it's nothing more than Satan wanting to pull us down, pull us away from God, and he does it on a daily basis. I've been working this year, excuse me, on the idea of submitting more. I have a hard time with submission. It's not an easy thing. And the very first place that I have to work on submission was in my driving, because I don't believe those speed limits are correct. And so I got up in the morning and I said, "Lord, I'm going to try to submit to those that are around me, and I'm going to try to submit today in my driving all day long. And even if people are passing me, and even if it's just so hard to drive the speed limit, I'm going to do it today." I got in my car and I'm going out my neighborhood, and there was a speed trap there, and they didn't get me because I was in God's will. I'm saying this to you because Satan wants to accuse you, and he wants to keep you from growing. He wants to keep you from being what God intended for you to be. He wants to keep you where you are today. He wants to do that. But I want you to look at something in Revelation that is so cool. And I've been reading a lot more in Revelation and getting some pictures and things like that in my mind of what's going on. And it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sister who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down.'" He's no longer accusing us. And when he does, we need to look to God. Because when Satan accuses us, God sees our sin and chooses us. God sees our sin and chooses us. The most powerful verse in the Bible for some people is this one right here. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And I grew up in the church, and I knew the rules, and I knew what I was supposed to do. But I've got to tell you, I am human just like you, and there was a time in my life where I was powerless because I was ungodly. And when you're in that position, you need to remember that while you are still powerless, God sent his Son to the cross to die for you so that you may have salvation. And it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. What matters is what you're doing today and whether or not you're following God. God sees our sin and chooses us. And number three, it's only grace and mercy that gives us access to God. I don't know where you are in your prayer life. We had a prayer service here on Wednesday night, and man alive, I felt the Spirit. And if Joel's got it online and you guys get a chance to watch it, it was just an amazing service. Jason came in and sang some songs. Mark Cravens came in and did some talking. I did some talking. We did a lot of praying. But you just wouldn't believe what it felt like to be here in the building, because you could feel God's presence. And here's what I want you to get. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Underline those words, with confidence. And we don't approach God's grace, throne of grace, with confidence because of what we do. We do it because of what God has done for us. Because all of us are fallible. All of us have bad attitudes. All of us have, from time to time, you break the speed limit just like me. Nah, 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 nah. But he says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I found this quote the other day. I actually heard another preacher that I was listening to use it, and I went and I looked it up, and I put it in your sermon notes because I thought it was great. On our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace, and your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. Every day we need to be thankful for the grace of God that came through Jesus Christ, because we all need it. We all fall short of the glory of God. Next week we're going to do Malachi. I think it sounds better than Malachi, doesn't it? Kind of gives him a hip vibe. But I want you right now to stay with me in Zechariah, because we are all in need of God's grace and God's mercy. Satan has accused us all in one way or another. But Jesus Christ came to this earth to pay the price. And we do something that may be a little different than some churches. We do something that may be traditional to you. But we sing an invitation song because we want you, while we're singing that song, to think about your relationship with God and where you are. Because when I come to worship, every time I come to worship, I want to be changed by my worship. And I want you to be changed by your worship. I want you to be like me, can get up in the morning and say, God, if I don't do anything else today, help me to love you more and know you better. Because I know I'm still so far away from where I need to be. And each Sunday we sing this invitation song, and it's a chance for us to ask God where we need to change and what we need to change. I know as a Christian for a long time, it's very easy to get on all autopilot and think this is where I need to be. I'm doing it right, so everything's okay. So everything's good. No, I want you today, as we sing this invitation song, whether you're in need to be baptized and join Christ's family, or whether you've committed some sin that you need to repent of publicly, or whether you just sit there privately and ask God to strengthen your faith and make you holy in His sight. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?